Good morning. It's good to be together. We're going to get into the Word of God this morning. If you could turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We're going to be there this morning. That's in the New Testament, first book of the New Testament, Matthew, chapter 6. We're in a brief sermon series called Five Marks of a Passionate Disciple. We could talk about the vision of our church, the values of our church, who we want to be together. But this series is about who we really want you to be and who we aspire to be as disciples of Jesus Christ. What does a passionate disciple of Jesus really look like? Five marks of a passionate disciple. So just to recap and see if you can kind of remember these. We looked at number one, you get the gospel. You get the gospel. You're really living by grace. You've got it. It's clicked. The penny has dropped. We looked as well at you pursue God daily and weekly. You pursue God daily and weekly. And then we looked at committed to God's family. And so this week is you are generously investing in the kingdom. You're generously investing in the kingdom. And so we're here in Matthew chapter 6. And if you're there, you know, let me just tell you where this is in the Bible. This is in a part of the Gospel of Matthew that is called the Sermon on the Mount. This is a time when Jesus pulled his disciples with him aside and he taught them. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching them, what does it look like to be a Christian? What does it look like to live out the values of the kingdom of heaven? That's what this is about. Now, he is in Matthew 6. He has already spent some time talking about things like giving alms, giving to the poor. He's talked about prayer. He's talked about fasting. And the focus as he talked about those things was this. Listen, it was this. He says, don't do it like those religious hypocrites. That's what it was. Like, don't be like them. Don't do it for show. Don't do it to be seen. So now, in this section of Matthew 6, as he's talking about where to lay up your treasure, and then in the passage right after this one, as he's talking about do not be anxious, he says don't be like them again. But he doesn't say don't be like the religious hypocrites. He says don't be like the world. Don't be like the pagans who run after all this earthly wealth. Okay? So that's where he's at in this story. He's saying don't be materialistic. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't be materialistic. What's the definition of materialism? Here it is from Webster. A theory that physical matter is the only fundamental reality. Materialism. There's a story of a pastor named George Truett. Baylor University, they have a grad school or a seminary called Truett Seminary. It's named after him. He was a pastor for about 50 years in Dallas, Texas. And anyways, he's having a meeting for dinner one night with a very wealthy man in Texas. And this man has him to his home, and after dinner, he takes him to sort of like the third story of his house, and they look out. And the man says, you know, 25 years ago, I had nothing. And he points one direction, and there's a bunch of oil sort of I don't know what it's really called, but oil wells. And he says, all that is mine. And he points it in the other direction, and he's pointing to fields. And he says, all that is mine. Points in another direction, it's cattle. It's all that, as far as you can see, that's mine now. He points finally in the last direction, and it's just woods. And he says, all that is mine too. And there's this pause, and he's waiting for the pastor to say, my God has really blessed you. And the pastor puts his arm on his shoulder, and he points up, and he says, how much do you have up there? And the guy hung his head and confessed, I've never thought of that. And that is what believers and what Christians are to do as we understand what Jesus is teaching in this passage about laying up treasure in heaven and about investing in the kingdom. John Stott says, materialism tethers our hearts to the earth. It does. It makes us focused on this life. And here's the key, and this is maybe one of the key statements this morning. The antidote to materialism is generosity. It's not frugality. It's not minimalism. It's not stewardship necessarily. It's generosity. That's the key. And so this mark is you're generously investing in the kingdom. And I want to read this passage to you, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. So it'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to see it in your own copy of God's word. We're going to be breaking this passage down this morning, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Let me read it. Here we go. Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we know that we can never be more generous with our lives than you have been toward us through Christ. Lord, you who were rich became poor so that we might become rich. Grace is unmerited favor toward sinners. Lord, you are the great giver. Lord, for you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son. So God, we this morning just want to be a little bit more like you. Lord, would you just chip away some of our materialism in our lives? Some of the things that we're holding on to or that are holding on to us. Would you make us more like Christ, more generous? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So marks of a passionate disciple. You're generously investing in the kingdom. I want to go through this passage. This passage breaks down so nicely. There's one big idea. I would say one clear command in this passage. I want to show it to you in a second. And then really, I think we could just break it down. We could see that there are three keys that help us obey this command. So the big idea is this. It is that we are to seek treasure in the kingdom of heaven. Seek treasure in the kingdom of heaven. I feel like we're all still waking up a little bit. Why don't you just say that to your neighbor real quick. Seek treasure in the kingdom of heaven. If you think that maybe they're not doing it right now, say it a little more with emphasis. You know what I mean? I'm just kidding. That's awkward. All right. Seek treasure in the kingdom of heaven. We all need that reminder. Listen, verse 19 through 20 support this big idea. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Look, here's verse 20. It's a command. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. There you go. This idea of store up or lay up is in other places in Scripture. In Luke 12, it talks about the parable of the rich fool. And it says that he keeps storing up more of his personal possessions, and he builds a bigger barn to keep them. And what does God do? He judges them. He loses it all. But the word there, literally the same Greek word, is used there for storing up, laying up treasure. It's also in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. It's talking in that passage about they take a collection every Lord's Day. They all the Christians gather for worship, and they are laying up together to meet the needs through an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. This is the closest thing in Scripture that we have to the offering that churches take. But they are laying up treasure together for this mission that they have to help out the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. That word is used in 1 Corinthians 16. It's this idea of storing up, putting aside, saving up, lay up, invest. So the big idea again, seek treasure in the kingdom of heaven. You say, what are we talking about here? What are the treasures of earth? Let's just get categories clear and talk about it for a second. I mean, treasure. What do we mean? I mean, not many of us have treasure. You're like, I don't have treasure, okay? Like, that's Pirates of the Caribbean. We don't have treasure. Well, here's what we mean. Money, property, books, expensive clothes. In fact, we know that Jesus is talking about that because he says where moth and rust do not destroy. And he's talking about moths because many people in his day would have had expensive robes, and one of the sort of risks with that would be that a moth could eat it or destroy it. So expensive clothes, toys, hobbies, electronics, technology, jewelry, cars, houses, furniture in our houses. And you know, one big one is time. It's time. I was just thinking about how crazy this is. I mean, think about this. I was reading an article in 2008, and it's probably happened more times since then. It's just this article was about an incident in 2008. But on Black Friday, you know, up in New Jersey, there was, you know, they opened the doors to Walmart. They're called a doorbuster deal because literally oftentimes that is what actually happens. The door gets busted down. And on this particular Black Friday in 2008 in New Jersey, it was so bad. People were being stampeded. People were having to climb up on top of vending machines just to be safe. And someone died. And just run that through your mind. I mean, in 2008, someone died so that someone could get the iPhone 5. You know what I mean? It's just like crazy. But it happens. And so materialism, it really grabs us. We have treasure and we know how to get it. We're good at that. But what Jesus is telling us to do is to get treasure in heaven. You know, how do you do that? Where do you go to make that deposit? Where's the sort of deposit counter for treasure in heaven? And one scholar, John Stott, says, anything on earth that's effects last for eternity is a way to store up treasure in heaven. Let me give you five quick ways I think that we can seek treasure in the kingdom of heaven. One is, you know, if you know the Lord, if you are a follower of Christ, you've put your faith in Christ, then you'll be in heaven. And so anything you do in this life to develop your Christ-like character, to grow like Christ, is storing up treasure in heaven. So one thing to do is just to develop Christ-like character. That's a way of investing in eternity, investing in treasure in heaven. Now here's the second one. Introducing other people, your neighbors, your family, your friends, to Jesus Christ. Because if they come to know Christ, they'll be in heaven. And there's a great reward for that. And there's treasure in heaven. And so sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people is a way to store up treasure in heaven. Another one is helping those people or anyone grow in Christ. Teaching in children's ministry in our church, leading a group, just one-on-one, investing in another person's life for discipleship. That is storing up treasure in heaven because those people are going to heaven if they're trusting Christ. And you're investing in them. Showing mercy. Matthew 19, 21, Jesus says, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And follow me. It's a rich young ruler. He doesn't follow Jesus, so he doesn't get treasure in heaven. But showing mercy, being generous to the poor, is a way to have treasure in heaven. Now you got to actually trust in Christ so you go to heaven and enjoy that treasure. Another and a last one, and the fifth one would be any investment in a Christian ministry. And I would say specifically your local church. I think you should give to your local church first. But any investment in a Christian ministry that is about these things. That's about these things I just talked about. That's about eternity. And so this is how we invest in treasure in heaven. How we seek treasure in the kingdom of heaven. And so what is Jesus saying here? I mean, with these first two verses, 19 and 20. What's he saying? He is saying that the treasure in heaven is better than the treasure on earth. Did you get his logic? That's his argument. His argument is it's better. It's actually more valuable. It can't be destroyed. It can't be stolen. It can't be eroded. It's not subject to the law of entropy. It is better. And so what is this passage? Is this a God wants to take something from you passage? No. God wants to give something to you passage. Better treasure. He loves us. He wants us to get better treasure. That's God's heart. Our generous God. And so hopefully you see the big idea. Seek treasure in the kingdom of heaven. So let's look quickly in the rest of these verses at three keys. Three keys that can help us seek treasure in the kingdom of heaven. And here's the first one. Where and how we invest ourselves is very spiritually important. our treasure and heart beat together as one. Where and how we invest ourselves is very spiritually important. It's coming from verse 21. Let me read that to you. Very simple verse. Here it is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's where your heart will be. That's where your treasure is. They beat together as one. Some say, oh, your heart follows your treasure. That's what this verse teaches. So wherever you spend money, your heart's running behind it. I don't know about that. I think this verse is mainly saying they're together. They stay together. You'll find them in the same place always. It's kind of like playing hide and seek with twins. They just always hide in the same place. Like they just aren't creative enough, you know, because they're twins. I mean, they're just always in the same place. That's with like fraternal twins. Can you imagine with conjoined twins? Like they're always in the same place. I don't know if that's inappropriate, but I'm just saying. There are things that are always in the same place. Forks and knives always in the same drawer. Salt and pepper, for some reason, always together on the counter. Your insurance card and your registration always in the glove compartment. Shampoo and, right, they go together. Our heart and our treasure beat together as one. They're found in the same place. Now, this is what this verse is teaching, verse 21. So that's kind of a challenging implication for us. Because what this means is that you cannot say, and be consistent with this verse, I really want to grow spiritually. I want to grow in my heart for the Lord. I just don't want to grow in generosity. It's like, that doesn't happen. This verse does not leave that option open for us. Our heart, as it grows for the Lord, our generosity grows as well, because the Lord is generous, and growing a heart for the Lord is becoming more like Him. Listen to this illustration. So, you've all seen this bumper sticker, or maybe you even have this in your home. It goes great, you know, on your coffee table, or you know, maybe on your front door or in your bathroom somewhere. But it's this thing, you can probably find it at Hobby Lobby or some store. Home is where the heart is. We've all seen that before. Home is where the heart is. So let's think about that for a second. Well, that's definitely true, right? Man, yeah, so true. Home is where the heart is. I mean, how could that not be true? That's where a lot of your resources are tied up, in your home. That's where you spend one of your greatest resources, your time. That's where your kids are. If you have kids, that's where your life is lived out. I mean, that's like the center point of your treasure, your home. And so it's kind of accurate, right? Home is where the heart is. And I'm not going to knock on that statement. So this truth in Matthew 6 is not challenging us to say home is where the heart is, and then to sort of deny that and say, but heaven is where my heart actually is. That's not actually going to work. You can try to do that intellectually. You can semantically try to just say that, but it's not going to be true. Your heart's going to be where your treasure is, and you're just saying heaven's where your heart is. What we have to do is realize that as believers, heaven is our home. Heaven is our actual home. And I think it's when we do that, that we can then begin to say, home, and by that I mean heaven, is where my heart is. Philippians 3 talks about people whose minds are set on earthly things. Philippians 3:19. And then Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Where and how we invest ourselves is spiritually important. Number two, second key, our resources are rightly seen only with the light of God's word. Our resources are rightly seen only with the light of God's word. I'll read to you verses 22 and 23 from which this point comes. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Let's be honest, that's kind of a confusing couple of verses. What is Jesus saying here? Let me just say it. I think Jesus is saying something here that is so profoundly related to what we're talking about. It just takes a little bit of concentration to understand exactly what he's saying. Let me see if I can unpack it a little bit for us. So in verse 22, let's say the first half of verse 22, what does he say? He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. What he's saying is that as an eye is to a body, so a lamp is to your living room. It helps you see. It helps you do the right things. An eye works that way. That is what an eye is to a body as a lamp is to a living room. And then in the second part of verse 22, he says basically that a healthy eye gives light. It enables you to see. It's a good thing. Then he says in verse 23, a bad eye means no light. It means no sight enabling. It means darkness, stumbling around. Then in the end of verse 23, he says, let's read it. He says, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness! Exclamation point. So what he's saying there is he's saying, you know, a bad eye with no light, that's not good. But then at the end of verse 23, he's saying, you know what's worse than that? False light. It's when the light that you claim you have actually isn't light, it's darkness. He says, oh, how great that darkness is. So it's really amazing. He's saying, you know, the eye is the light, and you need the light. Sometimes you don't have the light. Some people have false light. How profoundly relevant is this to treasure? In the area of our treasure, in the area of how we invest our greatest resources, our time, our talent, our treasure, this is so the case. We need light. We need the light of God's word, God's perspective, to help us see it correctly. And sometimes we are operating in darkness. And actually, more often, people are operating in false light. Think about this. You know, I remember back in the day, you know, watches. You have a watch on your wrist, and it would have a light, right? Remember when the Indiglo light came out? Anybody ever have an Indiglo watch? All right, there's just a couple of us that are going to really love this illustration. Revolutionary. The whole face lights up. You can see all the digits. Let's talk about the other light before the Indiglo. You know what I'm talking about? That lame, pathetic light. You press the button, you mash it in as hard as you can, and it's like struggling to survive, and it lights up just the far right character on your watch, and you're like, that's my light. I don't even know what time it is right now. All right. Now we have like smartwatches and everything. But listen, we need light. Light helps us figure out what to do. I mean, just it's as practical as, you know, when you're thinking about huge decisions in your life. Maybe when you're doing your taxes, maybe when you're applying for college, maybe when you're studying for the SAT, do you want to do that in the dark? Or do you want to maybe bring a lamp in and turn the light on so that you can make good decisions? And I think the point here is just this: God's word is our light. And when it comes to seeking treasure in the kingdom of heaven, and when it comes to being stewards of what God has given us in this topic of generosity, we need God's light. Our own sort of wisdom we've gained through life, our own sort of financial literacy, our own whatever, you know, wisdom, we need God's wisdom. A couple of verses. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, in everything in it, in all who live in it. Just think about that in light of what we're talking about. How often do we think about everything as mine? We think about our money as mine. We think about our car, our house as mine. We think about our time as mine. God's like, it's all mine. And in particular for Christians, he says, it's doubly mine because you were bought with a price. And so this idea of it's all the Lord's. We're just managers. We're just trying to be faithful with what he's lending us. That's profound light that we don't have unless we open the Bible and apply it to this part of our lives. Job 1, verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. There's no U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take it with you. You can only send it ahead, laying up treasure in heaven. I mean, that's profound truth. And you're not going to get it anywhere else except for God's word. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19. This will be the last one. I just want to give you some examples of the light. The false light's terrible. Darkness is not as bad, but still bad. The light is what it's all about. 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be haughty, nor to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. This storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. What a great encouragement for how to steward what God has entrusted to the rich of this earth, which is most of us, when we compare ourselves to the earth, to others in this world. We live in an affluent society, in a very affluent time in history. So let's talk now about the third key. The third key. Again, the big idea this morning is seek treasure in the kingdom of heaven. The first key was about our heart and our treasure beating together, spiritually important. The second one, our resources rightly seen with light. Now here's the third one. We show our loyalty to King Jesus as we seek heavenly treasure. Riding the fence is miserable and impossible. We show our loyalty to King Jesus as we seek heavenly treasure. Read verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So the context of what Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about, he's in his day, it's the first century. I mean, you and I may have a couple of part-time jobs, you know, we're kind of balancing, juggling, you know, my boss here, my boss here. In the first century, a slave, which Jesus is speaking about, has one master. You're not like part-time slave for one master, part-time for another. He's like, you have one master. And you have to serve your master, your Lord. And he's saying, you cannot serve two masters. Think about this. Just, we still face a similar predicament in our lives, just some examples. You know, of loyalty. Where is our loyalty? When you're newly married, your loyalty to your spouse or to your parents? Should be to your spouse, right? Amen? Don't say amen too loud if you're sitting with your in-laws. Kingdom of God or the American dream? God's word or your own ideas and wisdom? Others' interests or self-interest? God or money? See, this is loyalty thing, and Jesus is just really just straight laying it down for us. Like, you got to choose. You got to decide. And it's not a one-time decision, though it is. You got to make that one-time decision, but it's a daily decision. Archie Manning is a NFL quarterback, and he has two sons. Both of them were NFL quarterbacks, Peyton Manning and Eli Manning. Peyton Manning played for the Indianapolis Colts and Eli for the New York Giants, and occasionally they would play each other. I remember one time they played each other. I was watching the game. So there's Archie Manning sitting there with his wife, and they're both wearing jerseys that are split right down the middle. Half Indianapolis Colts, half New York Giants. Maybe you've seen the flags in people's front yards. This is a divided house, NC State, North Carolina, or something like that. You know, there's this sense of My loyalties are divided. I'm cheering for both. You know what's funny? We get that. Eli and Peyton played each other like 3 times, I think. You can wear that shirt. It's really ugly. You can wear it, though, for 2 hours, 3 times in your life. You can actually sort of maybe manage to be sort of cheering for both and have that sort of divided loyalty for that short period of time. But the reality is that Eli and Peyton aren't playing each other 24/7 the way that God and money are, the way that heaven and earth are, the way that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are. And so we've got to decide. We've got to choose, where will we be loyal? And the thing we got to realize is that we have a past. We all do. And where we have sought to invest treasure, in which kingdom has been showing our loyalty. And that's either good or bad for us, right? But here's the good part. What we do tomorrow, what we do going forward, will show where we want our loyalty to be placed. And we can choose to serve God. We show our loyalty to King Jesus as we seek heavenly treasure. So again, just a recap. The big idea, seek treasure in the kingdom of heaven. We talked about three keys. Where and how we invest is very spiritually important. Heart and treasure be together as one. Second, our resources are rightly seen in light of God's word. You don't want to be in the dark. You don't want to be using the false light. You want the light, the truth. We looked at how, and just a second ago, we show our loyalty to King Jesus as we seek heavenly treasure. So let me just conclude with this. Again, the mark of a passionate disciple here is that you're generously investing in the kingdom. Why is this hard? And let me say, our church is extremely generous. Extremely generous. If you do research and you look and you see, like, what do people typically give in church? And by the way, generosity is much bigger than giving money in church. It's time. It's talent. It's way bigger than that. But we have a generous church. So let me say that up front. But it's still hard. It's still hard. Why is it so hard? Here's what I think. I believe this is a difficult area for us because, if I can be honest, we really haven't fully surrendered to God. You know, I often say that the two last frontiers of Christian growth are men's Christian sports leagues and finances. I used to be a referee of a men's Christian basketball league. I'm telling you, those guys, you know, God has not touched that part of their life yet. So many technical fouls and ejections, it's crazy. The other area, the last frontier oftentimes, is finances, is our treasure. And I think that really just shows a lack of faith. It's not about how much you have. It's about how much faith you have. And it's just that we haven't really surrendered all of our lives to the Lord. We're afraid. We're afraid, and that's why we don't surrender, because we're guarding something. We're trying to protect ourselves because we are afraid. And I just think that's the problem. And so we may be growing. We may be growing in our theology. We may be growing in our understanding of the Bible. We may be growing in our use of our gifts, of our skills, of in the arts or whatever it is. We may be growing in our relationships and in our community, but we're not growing sometimes in generosity, and we're not seeing increasing freedom from materialism. And I'm telling you, it's because we're not fully surrendered, which is because we're afraid of something. And the thing we've got to understand with that is this, that when we are holding back from God, we're being held back in God. When we're holding something back, we're being spiritually held back. Does that make sense? The Christian life is about this. Like, it's like God's plan for our lives is that he would transform us from the top of our head to the tip of our toes to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the epitome of the servant of all, the most generous God you could ever dream of. I mean, he wants to transform every cell in our body to be like him. Not to be God, but to be like Christ. And we are new creations in Christ. The Holy Spirit is seeking in this moment, this week, to put in you Jesus' priorities. The heart that Jesus has for his kingdom. The love that Jesus has for his church and his people. The ways that Jesus thinks about investing treasure. The Holy Spirit is trying to put that in us. But it's not always happening because we still have the old person. We still have the flesh. We're not ready to do, as Romans 12 says, offer your entire life as a living sacrifice. That is worship. Because we have the flesh. And the key here is the next step here that we have to take is we have to put that area to death. We have to offer that area up as a living sacrifice. We have to surrender fully to Christ every area of our life, including how we invest our treasure. That's the next step. You got to have the funeral. You got to surrender. Put the white flag up. Here's the thing, though. It's not that your generosity is needed. It's not. It's that you desperately need generosity. That's the truth. That's the truth for me, truth for you, truth for all of us. Generosity in the kingdom of heaven is the antidote to materialism, and it is the way to lay up treasure in heaven, which is better treasure in the first place. So as you think about this, just think about this. Our focus shouldn't be on giving. It shouldn't be on money. It should be on Christ. It should be on the cross. It should be on God. It should be on our heart, our walk with the Lord. And as we do that, and as we seek, God, we want to have an undivided heart toward you. We want to have pure and true worship, surrendered lives to your kingdom. Generosity will follow naturally. And now that you've heard the sermon, you know that generosity should follow. So let's just close. I want to reflect on a verse. Just kind of see a story Jesus tells. Put yourself in this story. Think about this life. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Let's close in prayer, and we're going to sing a song together. All that he has and buys that field. God, we thank you this morning for leading us into your word and giving us encouragement, Lord. We want to generously invest and seek treasure in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, may we do that this week. May we do that more in our lives, Lord, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.